tonight. So this is, I wanted to start before I read the passage. I wanted to give you some background. This message has been on my heart for a while. I've had a boss when I was working at Office Max that he was a deist. He studied philosophy and religion at Western Carolina. And so me and him had very deep conversations half the time. And one of the conversations we had was in the parking lot. And he's met several people at Ambassador. And he realized there's some of them that there's so many questions that he's asked that he studied all these different religions. But he says, what makes Christianity so special? And there's so many things that I talked about with him in the parking lot, talking to him about through Scripture and everything. And it blew my mind. But also this past year, I took apologetics. And as a background, because apologetics, we had to take a debate. And at one point, I had to be on the side of the atheists. I had to research what they believed and research what they said. And there's several arguments that they said that correlates with this. And I've watched debate after Christians, many Christians have a hard time defending against this. And what makes Christ so special? What makes Christ so different than everybody else? Let's read in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That's the title of my message tonight, A Name Which Is Above Every Name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray before we start. Father in heaven, as we come in prayer, Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as I open your word, speak through me, Lord, not my own opinions, not my own thoughts, Lord, but your words. Fill me with the Spirit as I preach, Lord. Help me to do my best, Lord, and thank you for all this in personal name. Amen. I also want to thank Maranatha for, you know, being there. There's many times when I first came here, it wasn't a joyous time to come here. And when I first came, it's not anything bad, but I came from a ministry where I loved and enjoyed, and I came out here because I know I need to finish college, and God's will need to be done. And that's one thing but since I've been here, God's blessed me over and over and over and over every single time I've been, every single year I've been here. It's amazing. One thing that I saw as a discussion, and many of the debates I've seen, was there's a comparison with many different gods, with Buddha, Horus, Mithra, Krishna, that there's very different views. That people say, oh, that Jesus is just like them. And also it says, I watched a video with Richard Dawkins where he was talking to religious students and says, If you believe Jesus in this country, but if you were in Iran or India, you'd believe in Buddha or Muhammad. And that's one thing that was said, and they had no answer. Many people say that when I'm a Christian, that I'm a religious person. I'm not religious. In fact, the first thing I want to mention is I tell them, I said, Christ came to do away with religion. And you read that in Romans 4 through 8, you read that in Galatians 3:24. Religion says do, salvation says done. So what makes, another question my boss asked me, he says, what makes Christ worthy of worship? And this is where I want to kind of gush about Christ, because when you study about him and when you see salvation in a whole different light, the process that God had to go through in order for us, just for us to accept Christ and we're saved, it'll blow your mind. There's many times I've seen it, and it changed the way I thought. And I've grown up in church all my life. I consider myself a very spoiled Christian. I look at Christians, and when I grew up in church, I read the Bible before I got saved. And when I got saved, I had a head knowledge, and then now I had a heart knowledge. And so, even in this study for me, what makes Christ special to me? And I ask Christians today, what makes Christ special to you? And to atheists, if there's an atheist or a lost person in this room, why should you think Christ is special? Let's go through the verses. It says in verse 5, it says that he was humble. We're talking about the person and power of Christ. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Many of the Jews back in the day thought Christ was going to be this reigning king that would come and reign in Israel, set up a kingdom in Jerusalem, and reign. No, he came in the form of a servant. And many of the things that we see today, we think of ourselves as Christians. We oftentimes, I think, you know, we have to be something special in the world. We don't. We're not. We're sinners saved by grace. That's all that matters. And so he made himself of no reputation. He made himself humble. He had the form of God. He had the form of God. He was God. He made himself a servant, obedient unto death. The moment he left heaven, he knew he was going to die a gruesome death on the cross for us. And it blows my mind that Christ is that humble for him to do that. There's so many times where we research. My dad went to Saudi Arabia where he actually had several books given to him about Islam. And how many times that Muhammad is shown as a puffed up, prideful character, and then Christ comes, and Christ is just the servant. He washed people's feet. And it's not like washing people's feet today, you know, where we just worry about the sweat. They were walking in cow pies back in the day, and that was disgusting. Christ came down to wash, he washed people's feet at one point. That's amazing. You know, that to me, that I can't think of Christ, the God of the universe, doing that for us. Then he was God. He says, there since the beginning, Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. That's one verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses have such a hard time dealing with because it's talking about the Trinity. And then it says he had the same deity as God. He says, I and my Father are one in John 10:30. And it says the miracles were shown. The miracles were shown to authenticate his deity. So when we're not talking just about the person and power of Christ. Secondly, we're talking about the prophecies of Christ. There's so many things that we're talking about, the predictive prophecies of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. His personality, where he says he'll have no comeliness. It says his crucifixion, you read about Psalm 22, the details that goes through it. Not a bone of his was broken. And then it says God putting all the sin on him, Isaiah 53:6. There's so many verses that goes through the detail of Christ's life that this is one problem that they have a hard time dealing with, is that there's so many prophecies that come up and they show up as fulfilled in the New Testament. That's why recently, I don't know if you heard this in the news, but Andy Stanley recently said, you know, I don't believe we need to make the gospel as easy as people need to understand. That way we don't need to read the Old Testament for it, because the law is so hard to read and understand. That we need to read the Old Testament to see that looks forward to Christ, that we need to look forward to Christ. And it also says in his place of birth in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. Now, the most interesting thing to me is one thing I studied where he took minor prophets this past year. It says the picturesque prophecies. There's so many times where it's predictive and it names a specific place, but it says picturesque, where it says that Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11:12 to 13. But also, one thing that we studied the whole point of Hosea. And what's interesting is he marries a woman that's a harlot. He knows she's going to leave him. And eventually, God tells him, you have to buy her back. And the exact price he paid was 15 grain, and the rest of the weight was 15 silver. He paid 30 pieces of silver to get his wife back for redemption. I think that's a kind of an interesting correlation. I don't know if that's attached to it, but it's an interesting correlation. The serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Isaac being lifted, offered in the altar. And God says, God himself will provide a lamb. There's so many things that in the Old Testament we look forward to, and I say, you can't say that anybody else does this in any other religion. Because Christ was actually proven to be true. Christ is the truth. And that's the one thing that I see is you cannot tell me that you sit there and look at this and say, no, I don't believe that. I can't understand that. That Christ is not real. You know, like I said, I was grown up as a Christian in church, and I got saved. I wasn't in deep sin. But when I studied out salvation, and I see the work that God put into it, and see all these different things that God showed throughout the Old Testament that he saved people by grace to the New Testament. And we see that today, and oftentimes, God saves us from a lot. So first, he talks about the person and power of Christ. Secondly, the prophecies of Christ. And third, the propitiation of Christ. In verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." Propitiation basically means that Christ basically paid with his life, with his blood, the sin debt. That God's wrath was satiated, and we're forgiven of our sins. When a man dies, whether lost or saved, he dies with his sins forgiven. Not only that, but the biggest problem with salvation is that since God is holy, God is loving, he also says you cannot compromise God's, cannot compromise either. So there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a third party on this point. And that's where it says, you know, God himself will provide a lamb. And oftentimes they had to find, back in the Old Testament, they had to find a lamb that was perfect, had no spot, no blemish. And that Christ was the person that had to be perfect. He was sinless. He was perfect in every way. In Matthew 4:4, you think about the times where he was 40 days without the desert. 40 nights without food. And Satan thought then and there, oh, I have the chance to tempt him. And he still didn't fall. I know many of us, like, if we had 40 days without food, we'd be not the Christians that we ought to be. And that's one thing about it. That's one thing that's interesting for me is that in Christ was that sacrifice. In John 1, 29 through 30. Let's turn there if we can. This is talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a person that came before Christ. He says, "So the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saying, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he whom said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, and he was before me." That Christ says, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." We look at Christ, and there's so many things that we see that's fulfilled at that point. This is where we start seeing the culmination bringing forth. So under the propitiation, we say by his death our sins are forgiven. Not only are sins forgiven, our debt is paid. Because it's paid since salvation is by grace, there is no debt that we need to pay to God. If it was by grace, we cannot pay God. If it wasn't by grace, we cannot pay God back. There's no way in this world could we pay God back with our own works. It says all our righteousness is filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. Our best works are dirty laundry to God. It says the veil, and one of the things that was shown in his death, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And that you think about when the tabernacle was set up, that Christ saw, when God saw that tabernacle set up, can you picture in his mind, in his foreknowledge, that he says that one day that veil is going to be torn from top to bottom when his son dies on the cross? That's something that's a grim reminder that we think of, that Christ is that important for the sacrifice for salvation. Not only are sins forgiven, our debt is paid, and it shows that the veil to the temple is ripped, and that we now have a relationship with God. We could talk to God. We have a relationship with God. It's no longer about like master and slave. It's more of like father and son. And that blows my mind, because God would go that far for us. But not only by his death, but by his resurrection. One of the things when I had to write a paper on justification, and without his death, if Christ only died and he did not rose from the dead, it would have not mattered. He would have been just like any other man. But the fact of the matter is, since he rose from the dead, justification happened, sanctification, all these different things that God made a work in us, and that we're becoming more like him. Justification. And when I had to study that up, that God says, I declare man righteous. Once you accept Christ, he declares you righteous. That means he knows that we're guilty. We know we're guilty. We know we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve a relationship with God because of the sin in this world. But the fact of the matter is that when we accept Christ, God declares us righteous. We are one of His. And then sanctification is the process. And this is the one thing that Calvinists get wrong, is that the sanctification is more of just constantly becoming more and more like Christ. We don't fall out of fellowship with God. We don't doubt our own salvation. We don't lose our salvation. We actually become more and more like Christ through the Holy Spirit. You know, God had this idea. This is, okay, not only is He going to get saved, not only are we going to be justified, now, oh, how are we going to make them stronger as Christians? He's sending the Holy Spirit. He sends the Comforter. And that's something that God, this is an intricate plan. You cannot plan this out better for any, where in the world is this, is just anything like this? We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We are set apart by God and as a peculiar people and a royal priesthood, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9. That's the most interesting thing about Christ. I cannot say that nowhere in the world, anywhere else have I seen this kind of work that God has done for anybody else. If you study that out in other religions, you study that out in different things. Why is Christ special? The one thing is, before when I first came here, when I worked on the Outer Banks, there was a teenager that was knee deep. We're talking, I'm more of like neck deep in sin. And one thing that was is that a lot of people were, it was hard because a lot of people gave up. It was difficult. And once the person understood, that teenager understood, that Christ saved him, that Christ loves him, that God loves him so much that He gave His only begotten Son for her. That's something that no one else cared about her about. That's the most interesting thing. And that God saves us not only from our sin, from ourselves, but also from death, from hell. As a Christian, like I said, I grew up in church. I look at this and I think, how could God love me? There's so many times when I first grew up in church, most people have these long drawn out stories where before they get saved, and they think God saves them from this. This is amazing. But God did all this work for me just to know, just so I have a relationship, just so I don't have to go to hell. And we look at that and we say, as Christians, what do we say? What makes Christ special from everybody else? Christ has proven true through history, through His word. Christ is shown to be His God. That's separate from everybody else, number one. Prophecies are more true than anything else, but nothing speaks more than a changed life. Me and Grace, we got to visit my parents, my grandparents at the beach, and the first day, me and Grace wanted to visit the teenager. And she was telling me about it, and she was saying that so many times that she says, I don't know why I deserve this sometimes. I don't know how I deserve salvation. And it's amazing. She thought this idea where we all think that we deserve it, and she doesn't. I said, no, we know it. None of us deserve it. And she says, man, the Christian life is so hard. It's all hard. But guess what? God gave you the Holy Spirit. God made this work for you so you can know you're going to go to heaven when you die, so you can have a relationship with God. That's more than anything else in the world, and that's why Christ is special to me. You can't say that Christ is less important than anybody else in the world. That God put all this work, God showed all this work in the Old Testament, and then saying, you're sealed until the day of redemption once you accept Christ. In verse Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, He started the work and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Point proven, Christ is better than the rest, and His word is stronger than everything else. I like to read a lot, and nothing else stands the test of time stronger than the Bible does. There's nothing else proven. There's so many people that have tried to prove it wrong, had tried to erase it from history. It's never been erased from history. To you, is Christ special? Is God special to you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come in prayer, Lord, we thank You for everything You've done for us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for everything that You've done for us in our lives, Lord. We thank You for our salvation, Lord, today. Lord, pray that if there's a person that's lost here today, Lord, that you help them to understand what your work is for them, and that you help them to understand what they need to do for you, Lord. Thank you for all this in your personal name.